I want you to look again this morning, and I want you to notice a very familiar text in Philippians chapter 4. It's so familiar, in fact, that a lot of believers, a lot of Christians, unfortunately, have no idea what it really means, nor how powerful it really is. Philippians 4:4 is a very popular memory verse. It's become a meme, a motto, a magnet on the refrigerator. It's a whole bunch of different choruses, even around, rejoice in the Lord always, and then we do the round, you know how it goes. And of course, as is so often the case when it comes to very familiar truths, this great command is sometimes victim to the contempt of familiarity. You notice, by the way, that we call it a command. That's because in the Bible, this verse is not just a chorus. It is not just a meme or a motto. It is, in fact, a divine command. If you think about it, folks, you realize that He is a glorious and wonderful God who commands His people to rejoice. There are idols and deities and Allahs and mythological beings who would never command its followers to actually rejoice. But the God of creation does. And it is a fact this morning, a very sad and unnecessary fact, that as familiar and known and quoted as this truth in Philippians is, the depth and glory of its meaning is almost never fully realized by the people of God. But we need to realize it. There's a reason why it is placed in the Bible, in this place in the Bible, for New Testament Bible-believing Christians. And so I hope you listen very carefully this morning. I want to speak on the subject, joy is not an option. Joy is not an option. Let's pray. Father, please help us today to understand the power and the import of what the Holy Spirit of God inspired Paul to write in your eternal word for us, that we are to rejoice, and that we are to rejoice in the Lord, and that we are to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Speak to us, please, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Three things I want you to notice very carefully this morning concerning this amazing command by God through Paul on the great virtue of rejoicing. There are three things that God says about joy, really about rejoicing in sequence, which explain more fully what God meant in verse 4 all along. And the first thing you'll notice that he says, number one, is do it. That is, two words, do it, rejoice. In other words, when it comes to the issue of joy, duty, now follow this carefully, duty can come before delight. Pastor, what's that mean? Well, the first word in verse 4 is the word rejoice. Guess what? That's a command. The last word in verse 4 is the same command, rejoice. And yes, while there are lots of modern teachers and Bible speakers who say nothing should ever be done for God out of duty or out of obligation, but only out of a love and out of grace. Well, that's not right. In this case and some other cases, they are wrong theologically and biblically. They are wrong because you know what? Some things in the Bible we are commanded to do regardless of our feelings, even in spite of our feelings, just because God commands it. Then, in obeying His commands, even out of duty in the Bible, that eventually leads to our delight. It's much like a violinist, or a pianist, or maybe a great chef. These people delight in doing their art, so to speak. I recently listened to Itzhak Perlman. He was playing Zugunovitzen, and he played so much, with so much grace, and so much ease, and so much delight, that as I watched him, it just looked easy. It looked natural, except of course the delight is actually the fruit of years and years of duty in the form of practice and discipline and effort. And the same thing is true for a graceful, a powerful, perhaps golf swing or a painting or prose, whatever it is. Those who delight in doing that, those who delight in making a masterpiece or music or making a meal, are also those who spent years and years in faithful obligation and duty. So note this carefully. It is not unusual for the Scriptures at times to simply command us to do what God desires. Rejoice, he says. And if you're here this morning and you doubt that God wants you to rejoice, regardless of your circumstances, regardless of your own feelings or your impulse, then I want you to remember the context of this familiar command. What's the context, Pastor? Two things. The first, you'll notice, just before he says, rejoice in the Lord, he talks about a contention, a fight of some form, at Philippi between two women. They're sisters in the Lord. Look at verse 2. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, folks, we don't know what the quarrel was between these two believers at Philippi. We don't know what it was all about. But you know what? Whatever it was, it spread all the way from Philippi to Rome and way down into that prison cell. So that Paul says, not once, but twice, I beseech you. It means I beg. I beg you, Euodias, and then I beg you, Syntyche. Remember, this letter is being read aloud in church. They're hearing their names being read aloud in church. She's sitting over here. She's sitting over here. And they're at odds. I beg you to be of the same. What's he say? I beg you to be of the same mind of the Lord. And then he goes on to say this in verse 3. Look at it. And I entreat thee also. I'm begging you also, true yoke fellow. Help those women which labor with me. Help them to what? Verse 3. Verse 4 rather. Rejoice. Rejoice. You see, folks, regardless of what the current anger or hostility or envy or malice happen to be, the first thing God says is, listen, ladies, rejoice. That's the first part of the context. After that, you'll notice what he says in verse 6. Be careful for nothing. Don't worry about anything. In other words, follow this. The context of the command to rejoice was first war and then worry. Neither of which, beloved, can ever stand up to rejoicing. In fact, rejoicing is Paul's antidote to the rift between these two women and worry. And if you're sitting out there this morning and you're still wondering, if all of this is really tied together, if you're wondering if this is truly connected, this matter of duty and discipline and then delight in the midst of doubt and disputation, then I want you to notice the second truth in the text. First, God says, number one, concerning rejoicing, what? Do it. The second thing he says, number two, is do it right. Rejoice, yes, but do it right. Pastor, how do you do it right? He tells you, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord. Now, folks, I want you to hear this very, very carefully. It is one thing for a child of God to rejoice. It is a completely different matter for that same Christian to rejoice, quote, in the Lord. In the Lord. And not for nothing does the Holy Spirit use those exact same three words when he talks about the quarreling of those two sisters. Look again at verse 2. I beseech you, Euodias, I beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind, here it is, in the Lord. Now wait a minute. What if Paul had simply written, I beseech you, Euodias and Syntyche, to be of the same mind? And that's it. Not in the Lord. I beg them, be of the same mind, and then simply wrote, and I beg them and I entreat them to rejoice. But neither time he applies the words in the Lord. Can I ask you a question? Is that transformative? Is that powerful? Is it even beneficial for all people to be of all one same mind? Well, the cults think that it is, and communists think that it is. They want everyone to be uniform in taste, in labor, in appearance, and in voice. But that's not what God is saying. God says for them to be of the same mind in the Lord. And then he tells them to rejoice again. What? In the Lord. Meaning what? Meaning that our mind and our joy is right when our rejoicing is done in the Lord. Let me illustrate it this way. The Apostle Paul is writing this epistle in these words from a dungeon. You do understand that. Philippians is written, and as it's being written, the clanging of the chains can be heard. He's writing these words from a dungeon, and so if his joy, if his own joy, is based upon his circumstances, if he rejoices in his health, in his wealth, in his popularity, in his success, in his feelings, or in his freedom, can I ask you a question? How is he ever going to rejoice here and now? His health is a mess. His wealth is gone. It's non-existent. His popularity is waning. His freedom has been taken away. Paul is not a victor, as somebody says, and he's not a victor in any of the ways that the carnal mind counts victory. However, what if he rejoices in the Lord? You know, this church at Philippi was founded by a Philippian jailer. It was founded by Paul, and the first members was a Philippian jailer and his family who got baptized. They got saved one night. He got saved one night because you know what? In this local prison there at Philippi, not the one Paul's writing from now, but in their local prison, he, this jailer, heard Paul and Silas singing. They were singing from their cell at midnight, and they weren't singing the blues. With lacerated backs and uncertain futures, they could not rejoice in the weather. They couldn't see the weather. They couldn't rejoice in their position. They couldn't rejoice in their pumpkin spice latte or whatever. But they could, regardless of their circumstances, rejoice in the Lord. After all, folks, there in that cell, the Lord was with them. The Lord was faithful. The Lord was in control. The Lord was using them. The Lord was their everlasting salvation and habitation, no matter what Caesar would or could do to them at that moment. Notice the two verses before chapter 4. Look at chapter 3. Because chapter 4 begins with the word therefore, so you ought to see what the word therefore is there for. Chapter 3, verse 20. For our conversation, that means citizenship, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and my joy. You see, ladies and gentlemen, Paul was telling the Philippians to rejoice in the Lord because guess what? While he's writing this epistle from a Roman prison cell, that is precisely what he himself was doing. He was rejoicing in the Lord. In verse 20, he rejoiced in his citizenship, not his Roman or his Jewish one. He rejoiced in that one, the one in heaven. In verse 21, he rejoiced in his body and in his health, but not in this body. He rejoiced in that one. Now, wait a minute. Did Paul have sorrow? Say, Pastor, I don't know. Did he have a heartache? I have a heartache this morning. Was Paul ever grieved or burdened? Oh, yes. He had lots of sorrow and lots of burdens. And the context of this starts in chapter 2. Look at it. Read it with me, would you? Verse 25, Philippians chapter 2. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion, in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. You can tell he loves this man, Epaphroditus. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed, he was sick, nigh unto death. Now, folks, this is not an unusual scene in the Christian life. Somebody that you love, somebody who's very dear to you, is very sick. Deathbed sick in many cases. And for Paul, who says that he already had sorrow, he was already sorrowful, he says his friend's death would have added sorrow upon sorrow. So that, yes, Christians are well acquainted with grief, but what does he say? Chapter 3, verse 1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. He says in verse 3, for we are the circumcision that worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. You know, we sing a hymn, beloved, called Count Your Blessings. I love the hymn. I love what it says. I love what it encourages. I love what it admonishes. Count your many blessings, name them one by one. And people say, oh, I do that. I count my blessings. I have a job. I have good clothes. I passed the exam. I closed on my house. I drive a nice car. I count my many blessings. I name them one by one. Okay, that's great. That's only half of it. That's only half of it when you count, because you know what? You don't rejoice in the blessings, do you? When we come to Thanksgiving Day service and we all stand around and we sing that hymn and others and we talk about counting your blessings and we list the good things and the glorious things, just like Psalm 34 says, you know, all his benefits, and you go through and you count your blessings. That's half of it, because here's my question. When you do that, do you rejoice in the blessings? Because the song doesn't say, rejoice in my job always. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice in the weather always. And again, I say rejoice. You say, but Pastor, didn't Paul rejoice that his friend Epaphroditus got well? Didn't he rejoice in his health? No, not quite. He did rejoice. Chapter 2, verse 27, for indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. You see, folks, he rejoiced in the Lord. He didn't rejoice because the health was suddenly good. He rejoiced that God, who is the giver of health, showed mercy. You look, if every good and perfect gift comes from above, and it does, we are told in the book of James, every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, then if you rejoice correctly, when you get those gifts, you rejoice in Him, because it came from Him. Put it this way. Every blessing that God gives you and has given you is a token of God's love, God's grace, God's mercy, and God's intent, which is everlasting, toward you. So you know what? You can rejoice in the gift like a little child on Christmas morning. On Christmas morning, my boys, when they opened up their presents when they were really little, they didn't rejoice in me. They didn't hug me and say, oh, Dad, provider, benefactor. They were all about Nintendo or whatever. A little child rejoices in the gift. You can rejoice in the gift over and over and over again. Or you can do what the commandment says. You can rejoice in the giver. Rejoice in the Lord, whose gifts and whose grace always point to His eternal glory. Perfect example. Chapter 2, look at verse 17. Paul says, yea, and if I be offered. You know what the word offered is, right? That's a familiar New Testament word. It's offering. It's death. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. Now note that, folks. You rejoice with me, and I rejoice with you, but we rejoice together, quote, in the Lord. Or as verse 16 says before that, rejoice in the day of Christ. Why? Because knowing eternity, you rejoice in the Lord. You will always have reason to rejoice. Let me show you a picture on the screen behind me. Jeffrey will put it up there. That's Syria. That is a photo from ABC News that's taken just a few days ago. It's one of dozens I saw after Rick sent me this one. And they're all the same. It's a picture of devastation, of rubble, and destruction. It's the picture that reminds us of what's led to all of the refugees and untold misery of thousands and thousands of people. It's tragic. And you know what? You can look at this photo and you can say, wow, count your many blessings. I'm glad I don't live there. My street doesn't look like that street. I'm going to count my blessings and name them one by one. And that's one of them. All right? That's a start. But that's not joy. That's not rejoicing, and it's not compassion either. God does not want us to compare our lot and then be grateful for our freedom or our capitalism or such thing. However, suppose you look at a picture like that and you realize this is Syria. This is Iran's long-standing ally to attack Israel through Hezbollah. And God said, after all, in the Old Testament, those that curse Abraham will be cursed and those that bless Abraham will be blessed. This is Syria, the birthplace of modern missions, where from Antioch in Syria. Near this very photo, by the way, Paul and others were first called Christians. Do you ever realize that the first time the term was used about followers of Jesus was here, and they were called Christians? And from there, they were sent out into the world where the good news of Jesus Christ has saved untold billions of people. The good news that has since been rejected and replaced at Antioch for a false idol that tolerates neither Christians nor Jews. This is Syria, the home of ancient Assyria that once caused Jerusalem to look much like this. And this is the same Syria where Saul, on the road to Damascus, traveled to kill Christians here, believers in Syria. And there he was met on that road with none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who will one day rule and reign just a few miles from here and restore what the locusts have eaten. You do understand this morning that this is what Satan always leaves you with. Jesus said, "The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy." Chapter 2, look at verse 16. "Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ." Rejoice, what? In the Lord, in the day of Christ, "that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." You see, folks, nobody should simply rejoice that their city looks like that, or that their view wasn't that view. But you can rejoice that God is true. That God is true and every man is a liar. And you can rejoice that your labor and his labor is never in vain. You can rejoice that God is faithful. You can rejoice that the day of Christ is coming. You can rejoice that there is a reason why your street, a real reason, a Bible reason, why right now at least, your street doesn't look like that. You can rejoice that while Europe and our State Department is clueless about what to do, in fact, it's part of the problem, God has already told us, A, that this would happen, and B, it's exactly what he is going to do about it, and it is glorious. In other words, folks, you can rejoice in the Lord. In the Lord. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. But the only thing that should do when you count them and name them one by one is remind you that every good and perfect gift comes from above, including your nice street. Number one, God says, do it. Rejoice. Number two, he says, do it right. Rejoice in him. Find your joy in him and who he is. And then number three, I want you to notice, he says, thirdly, do it again. Chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Now look, why do you think he said that again? I mean, I don't get up here and say, these flowers are beautiful. And again, these flowers are beautiful. Put your name on the sign-up sheet in the lobby. And again, put your name on the sign-up sheet in the lobby. You would think, pastor's losing a little. Which you probably do anyway, but whatever. But he says, rejoice in the Lord all. And again, I say, rejoice. And by the way, before we look at that word again, don't forget the construct of the word rejoice in the first place. Spurgeon said, to rejoice, that means first having joy and then rejoying that joy. That's the construct of the word rejoice. You address something, then possibly readdress it. You can admit and then re-admit. When Joyce Eisenbach stops by the office before Bible study, I say, there's Joyce. And when she stops by after Bible study, I say, what? Rejoice. I'm just kidding. See, Amber's having twins. I think a great name for baby would be Joyce and Rejoice. Amen? So whatever. But again, the word itself is a reminder that joy is not an option. Why? Because you've all had joy. Everybody in this room has had and embraced joy. Now, the command is what? Rejoice. And then again. Again, he says, rejoice. That's a hat trick of joy. Yesterday, I drove up to my mom's 80th birthday for just a few hours, and I saw cousins and aunts and nephews and nieces I hadn't seen in a long time. Some I hadn't seen for years. One of those I hadn't seen in a while was my cousin Sandy, who used to live near Washington, D.C. And just before my dad had gone on to Turkey to live there in the Air Force for a few years, and we were going to join him. And just before we moved overseas to be with my dad, we all stayed at her house with my grandma, who raised her. And Sandy, we got off to the side and we were talking about this, that, and the other. And she said, Jimmy, she said, do you remember that Christmas when you were 5 or 6 years of age and your brother Ricky got up really early Christmas morning? And I said, remind me, hoping she wouldn't remember. We got all the details wrong. I said, remind me. She said, well, I was 17 and you were little. And we had all these presents that had been wrapped by your mom and I, and they were in grandma and they were hidden for a week. And so, while you slept on Christmas Eve, your mom and I put all these wrapped up presents under the tree Christmas morning. But early Christmas morning, you and Rick got up and you, while everybody was sleeping, divided all of the gifts into two piles. And then you sat guard in front of them and you waited. And when your brother Dennis and your sister Laura came down, you announced very seriously that you and Rick had seen Santa Claus, and Santa said they were all yours and they didn't get any. She said, Jimmy, they ran upstairs and just bawled. They cried their eyes out, inconsolable. I really don't see any big deal. What's the big deal? I just, I saw an opportunity. I seized it. That's what Donald Trump would do, right? I mean, you know, the art of the steal or something. But here's what happened afterwards. After my mom rained a fire down on me, fire and brimstone, and Dennis got the present that were his or whatever, he was so happy, he was so overjoyed that he would put his gift back in the box and kind of like push the paper over it and then open it again, which annoyed the fire out of me. Because it was almost mine. In other words, he had joy, and then he had rejoicing. Joy and rejoicing. Now look, folks, since God's mercies are new, the Bible says, every morning, and since God's gifts are eternal, not temporal, his greatest gifts, since we rejoice in him, and he never changes, isn't it possible then to obey this command? Isn't the word always or always therefore within our grasp? Joy and then rejoice in the Lord always. In the midst of contention, Euodius and Syntyche, in the midst of worry, we are commanded to rejoice and put those enemies to flight. Prosperity preachers, they make gods out of goods. They rejoice in them more than him. And consequently, they spend their lives grabbing more and more goods. And consequently, the true gospel of the good news of God's grace is scandalized in the world. You see, folks, what really testifies to your neighbors and to your family members and to the people you work with, what really testifies to the lost about God's salvation is when we rejoice not in the Dolphins winning a game, because we'll get to rejoice twice this year, maybe. It's when we rejoice not in a raise, but when we, like Paul, sing at midnight in prison, because we rejoice in Him. And therefore we rejoice in that which truly matters, and that which never changes, that which is eternal. So you see, this little verse, it's not just a fun thing on Pinterest. It's not just a clever meme or a rhyme or a chorus. It's a command from God. And God never commands His children to do something they cannot do. And God never commands His children to do something that's not good for them. Did you know that you cannot be too happy? Now, the grumblers in here will say, yeah, you can. They annoy me. But no, you cannot be too happy. Because the command is rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank You today for Your word and thank You for this command. And we know that You never command us to go where Your grace cannot keep us, and You command us to rejoice in You always. And Father, forgive us for sure when we grumble, when there's a pain or a heartache or a trial or a tribulation, we will always bring that up and think of that. But when there's a blessing and a provision and an open door, we don't necessarily do it always, and certainly not always in You. Forgive us for that. Help us to understand, to learn what it means to rejoice in You always. Bless those decisions made this morning for those who are not sure about their salvation. Perhaps some prayed a moment ago in their heart, lifted their heart in faith. May they grow in Christ. May they continue coming. And for all, Lord, who raise their hand, give us grace, dear God, to obey Your word. And may the lost see the difference, see the new song You put in our mouth in belief. It's in Jesus' precious name that we pray. Amen. And amen. Hey, glad you're saved. Amen. Be here tonight. I'll be preaching. Greet our visitors, several of them. God bless you all. You're dismissed.